So, work out your salvation. One of the mistakes that has happened in the Christian community is we've kind of taught Christianity as this thing that you kind of say a few words and you're in this club forever, no matter what you do. And unfortunately, a lot of people just go with that. So Christian living and truly being a Christian is nothing to them because they just say, hey, how dare you tell me I'm not a Christian? And we go with those mentalities instead of realizing what the Word of God tells us. Christ gave the perfect example of how we're supposed to be. And we've seen that he had the, it says we are supposed to have the exact same nature as he did, that he never even took being God as a consideration. He came here and served his Father, okay? Even though he was God. He still came in his human form, accepted it, humbled himself, and was used completely by God. That's what we're supposed to do. And that's why that same passage then said, therefore, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We had some people that like to use that term of, well, I don't like fear because I want to have a loving God. And this is where people start injecting their own feelings and emotions, which ends up being nonsense, I hate to say, because it gets mixed in where we try to actually distort what God is saying instead of taking what God is saying seriously. So to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and if you notice he's talking about obeying him, it means I want to truly find out what God is saying and do it. Not find out fear within myself, not get confused within myself, just take what God says and apply it. And that's what we want to make sure we do. So we find out that Jesus' relationship as a man with his Father was because of his reverent submission. It's because he truly had that reverent relationship with God. Not just because, not just some emotional feeling. It was this relationship that was triggered by how he reacted to God always being there. We have to recognize how serious salvation is. I think we take that for granted. At times we have those that still criticize God or are, just downright critics on how life is and things that happen instead of realizing, do you understand what salvation is? What he saved us from? We're all deservedly should be going to hell, and he with no push from us or anything deserved from us is offering us first mercy and then grace, the gift of eternal life. And we miss out on that, and we tend to miss out on how powerful and how precious this salvation is, and we tend to live taking it for granted. So for the most part, that's where we last left off. We're going to actually go over that verse that we read last. We're going to start off with that one. And I think it was the warning. Yes. So I want to go over that again. If I think I went over it last week, but either which way, we're the warning, as it says, do not ignorantly think grace has given us a pass to live how we want. But know if we do not live reverent, what happened to those in the past will happen to us. Now, that's not just some statement made by me. We actually see this in Romans 11. We see it in other passages, but this one really gives a clear representation of it, where he says, if some of the branches have been broken off, and of course, he's talking about Israel, for those who may not be aware of that. And he says, if some of the branches, sorry about that, some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in. He's talking about the Gentiles. So he's saying the Jews who were chosen, they were broken off. Okay. And he didn't do it to make us any favors. He's going to tell why they were broken off. And we were a wild shoot. We weren't chosen at that time as Gentiles. Okay. It says among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. So we were grafted in. And like I said, those who know planting, they took that plant and there's a way you can attach a plant to another plant and it becomes that plant, a part of that plant. And that's what was done to us. He says, do not boast over those branches if you do not consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. At times, we tend to live as Christians as if we're doing God a favor. You see people in their lives when it comes to certain things of God and in our lives, we're kind of like, hey, God, I'll try to make some time for you, but I'm kind of busy. Or when it comes to living for God, we'll go, okay, God, I'll live for you as long as it doesn't enter or interfere with my desires. We show that instead of realizing, wait a minute, It's because of him why I live. It's because of him why I am. But we take that for granted in many cases. It says in verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. And he says, granted. In other words, sometimes we realize, well, you know, the Jews were taken off so we could become, you know, the new chosen or the chosen. You know, as it says in 1 Peter, you are a chosen people, a holy nation. He's talking about the Christians that were grafted in. But watch what he says here. They were broken off because of unbelief. Very important. In other words, God just didn't go, hey, I'm getting rid of these to add some people in. Those people had that opportunity. They blew it. And he's saying, and how did they blow it? By unbelief. And he says, you stand by faith. That's what we're supposed to be doing. In other words, our lives should be lived based on what he says. So that focus should be that. And that's what every Christian should represent. That's why he says, my righteous ones will walk by faith. And that's what should be seen. But look what he says here. He says, do not be arrogant, but be afraid. And that's where the reverence comes in. Because it's walking by faith. We start taking for granted. I mean, throughout my lifetime, I've watched Christians who come in with a huge zeal, then it starts dying down, then they wither away, and then they're gone. And in their minds, they still think, but I'm a Christian. Does that work in that way? As he says, don't be arrogant. Because that arrogance of, well, I was a Christian for 10 years out of my rest of my years, but, you know, really, the rest of my life I had stuff to do, and I kind of fell away, but I'm still a Christian. And some churches even endorse that, but the Bible doesn't. The Bible says, do not be arrogant, be afraid. Watch what he says. He says, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. So I think going into this, a big part of this is recognizing not to take God for granted. And how do we take God for granted is how we live. God is not impressed with our emotional responses. God is not impressed with our intellectual responses. He's not impressed with how the culture incorporated him in their culture instead of us living for him, because we're supposed to be aliens and strangers. And he's not one of those that when we just kind of live all as I don't know, we're not making an effort to know him. All of those things play against us. You understand that? So we have to make sure that we're always focused and living in a way based on him completely. So what does it mean to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Let's break it down. First of all, we all must answer to God. Every one of us, more and more. And I heard one minister just say it one time. He was like, all the answering to God is just for non-Christians. Christians really don't have to answer to him. And they really broke it up that every time you hear these verses, it's not talking about Christians. I don't see anywhere where it says it's not talking about Christians. And the reason why you hear them say that is because it fits their doctrine or their made up philosophy. It's a philosophy that's not biblical. When they say once saved, always saved. So they're basically saying you're going to heaven. Don't worry about any of this stuff. It's not concerning you. But look what it says when it shows in Matthew 12, 36 through 37. This is, but I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned. Now, how does that work for Christians? Remember, part of us gaining salvation is confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So now if I say Jesus is Lord, that means I'm following what Jesus says. So that means the rest of my life, I'm looking to see what he says and I'm doing it, because that's what I said. Jesus is Lord, right? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's a very important part. So when I don't do it and he says, but you said Jesus is Lord, what am I going to say? Well, I was busy. I had other stuff. I had to listen to my boss. Wait a minute. But you said Jesus was Lord. This is just an example of how your own words, or did you just go through the motions? You understand that. And we also see in Romans 14, 12, it says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And that is the truth. I can't see a spot where it's saying Christians won't really have to, but non-Christians will. This is only talking about non-Christians. But if you're a Christian, no account, because all of it was covered by Jesus. Jesus does give us that access to where we have a way in. He gives us that opening of a way in. And we really don't have to do anything of our own strength to get in and to stay in. We just have to stay in him, allowing him. We'll see that a little more. But going on, he shows us what Jesus did for us is got rid of the thing that held us to where we couldn't get in. because we were in a path where it was impossible. It shows that after our past sins have been forgiven, we must live a life responsible to God. 2 Peter 1 is where we usually see the whole entire passage talking about the ingredients to perfection. And in 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 8, after it gives us those ingredients, he tells us this. He says, "For if you possess these qualities, and not only possess them, but possess them in increasing measure." And that's funny because usually when you give a measurement, it's just a number. It's a constant. It's a main number. This is an increasing. This is a process. So in other words, every day I should keep growing in Christ. Why is it that we stop? Once again, because we still allow our flesh to play a part. We still allow our minds to play such a part. But I'm supposed to possess those things that we read. And if you get a chance and you haven't read them, go back to starting of verse 3 of 2 Peter 1 and read up to 8, and it gives you those ingredients. But if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, watch this, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? Okay, so it's not me trying to be effective and productive. If I went out there trying to be effective and productive, I'd fail. So when you have people out there trying to be Christian on their own, they've missed it. Okay, because remember, it's all spiritual. But when I take what he has given me, I'm allowing him to live through me. But it's an allowing that has to happen. And this is part of the allowing. When I just use the traits that he gave me spiritually, then it's showing me they will keep me from becoming ineffective and unproductive. I don't care what the world says, as long as I'm following this, that's the output. You understand that? What I'm showing and what I'm doing, he's saying you're effective and you're productive. Don't let the world tell you. You have a lot of people, I think, today that we give a medal to and that we pat on the back. We think they're great people and they're very ineffective, very unproductive. And you have some people that you may not hear much of, and they seem quiet. You don't get much out of them, and they're very effective and very productive. Because by faith, it's always going to be based on God's agenda, not what the world's agenda is. You get this? But where we get mixed up is we like to follow what the world says is great versus what God says is great. And of course, God is the truth. The Bible is our source of truth. And it says it'll keep us effective and productive in that knowledge of Jesus, in our relationship with him. It goes on to show us in verse 9, but if anyone does not have them, did you catch this? He is nearsighted and blind. And it's funny to use those two terms, but it's basically showing us we don't see what is coming, because nearsighted is you can't see far. You cannot see what's coming, and you're missing what's going on. You're living life thinking, but you're seeing wrong. Oh, I'm a Christian. Everything's fine. You have many that are in that boat have no clue. And they don't have not a clue because they're confused and they're a victim. They have no clue because they're not using what God gave them in order to see. They choose not to see. And watch this. And has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Do you get this? What God has provided for us is, first of all, cleansing us from the thing that was actually putting us into hell, giving us that opportunity for us to live in him. Doesn't mean we'll never sin again. However, he empowers us that we could live, that we didn't sin again. It shows us. It's therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Let me stop there for a minute before I show you what this does for us. Too many people defend their Christianity instead of assuring their Christianity. What does that mean? Like if I were to tell somebody, or if somebody were to tell me I'm not a Christian, defending, how dare you tell me I'm not a Christian? I can't believe you told me I'm not a Christian. We'll fight against them because I am a Christian, and if my pride gets in the way, that's me defending it, even if I'm wrong. That's why many are going to say Lord, Lord to him on that day, because they have defended what they thought. But he said, make your calling and election sure. What that means is if somebody were to come to me and say, Keith, you're not a Christian, I would go, okay, what do you mean? Why? I'm going to check the word. Can you show me in the word what I'm not doing? I want to know. I take that ego, put it in my back pocket, take that pride. Now, the minute I hear them speak on their emotion or give me some answer that's not based on God's word, then I can go, okay, they don't know what they're talking about. However, I am always open for somebody to tell me what I need to know. I want to know if I'm going in the right wrong way or if I'm going in the right way. This is what he means to shore it up. To make sure, and don't make sure in yourself. That's what we read before. You got too many people that kind of live in that that shoring based on conscience. if I feel. I feel like a Christian, so therefore I am a Christian. It's not how it works. It's going to be what he says. Are you doing what he says? Yeah, then you're good. But I don't feel that way, but it doesn't matter because I am doing what he says. It's as clear as that. But when you overdo it and overthink it and you allow that, you're allowing Satan to do what he did to Eve. The next thing you know, you're allowing yourself to get messed up. But he shows if we did all this, he says, for if you do these things, you will never fall. That's powerful. If you do these things, you will never fall. We fall all over the place because this is basically, you know, non-existent nowadays. You know what I mean? It's just something that we have this recipe and we just kind of blow it off and we go on to the next verse. He says, and you will receive a rich welcome into eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a lot here, and it's not talking about somebody who's not a Christian. This is talking to Christians, and there is instruction here for Christians. So why then do we treat it as, hey, I said a few words. These are just suggestions. Do you understand this? He didn't say you will get in there, and when you get into heaven, you're going to get even more because you did these things even above and beyond. No, he's saying if you do these things, then you will be welcome into eternal kingdom. Which is implying, if I'm not, I won't. Now you get today's world, we get nervous. You get people, oh man, I don't want to feel that way. It's not about feeling. We have our instruction. We have our guidance. We have clarity on what we're supposed to do. We just got to follow what it says. It's as simple as that. It's really not that hard. We made it hard because we like it when I can still live for the flesh and still claim the spirit. It doesn't work that way. Please don't get caught up in that lie. Now, to pursue also what does it mean to work out your salvation is also means to pursue following God as Jesus did. Remember, it says to have your attitude the same as Jesus. So how did Jesus follow God? Remember that one verse in 1 John lets us know this when we read this in 1 John 2:5-6. It says, but if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. What this is showing us, it's not about works. Works is my evidence. That's the key. So in the Old Testament, I would do something in order to become righteous, but I failed because that was up to me to do it. Okay. New Testament, as I allow him, that allowing him is just me obeying him. And as I allow him, I'm strengthened. But then when I look at my life, are you doing what he says? Yeah, that's evidence that God's love. That means you are truly allowing him. Do you understand that? That's why it says, if anyone obeys his word, what are we obeying? What his word says, what the Bible says. You are displaying the Bible in your life. God's love is truly made complete in him. And this is what he says. This is how we know we are in him. So that's evidence for me. You get this. It's evidence for others, but it's very, you know, so if you want to know, just question this. Are you doing what the Bible says? Now, if somebody says, I don't know, why don't you know? I mean, as simple as, I mean, I think all of us follow instructions. Why don't you know? And then we have opportunities. We have, you know, this is where Bible studies come in. This is where you get together with others. You ask these questions to make sure you're just following what the word says. It may be a little complex, but it just takes time, understanding, and application. And the Spirit then allows that. And then we'll see that. And then that's our evidence. And that's why he says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So the claiming is what you have many that do. I am a Christian. But then when you watch their walk or their lives, it says something else. And that's a big key. Okay. The ones who are working out their salvation, you'll see them and you'll see them displaying obedience in the word. This is why the circumstances don't define us. We're defined no matter the circumstance. People look at fairness in life and certain things in life based on the life. A lot of us look at if I make enough money, if I'm very happy, if I'm in a good relationship, if my kids are this way, if my health is good, we'll name all this stuff saying if all of that falls into place, I'm good. And you got a lot of people that have all of that across the board and they're headed to hell. Why? Because it wasn't the circumstance. God put them in that desirable circumstance to say, okay, now show me in this circumstance. And then there's others where who are allowed in undesirable circumstance. Maybe they were alone. Maybe they were sick. Maybe they didn't have as much money. Maybe. And I go down the list of things they didn't have. Once again, for them to display their obedience and their walk in God in that. It's not the circumstance. And I know we've been so pressed to live for the circumstances. We're caught up in that deception. and it's really confusing a lot of people. And that's why Jesus showed how he lived. Jesus did exactly what God commanded. And he said that clear. And this is why he said the world must understand it. Yes, he says in John 14, 31, but the world must learn. Why does the world have to learn this? Because he's showing I'm just doing what I'm told. Now, how many of us really are following that? He says, learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. The key here he's stressing is that I do exactly. Now, the exactly part is important because he's in the word just following what God says, not making more of it, not twisting it. Is that what God said? There's a lot of stuff God says that makes no sense, but I know what he's saying. Do you understand? It's not that we're confused on what he's saying. Sometimes we get confused on why would he say that? Do you understand that? Like I said, the hair thing, I got that question many times, and it was a good question. And this week, and we even had it last week in the Bible study when I answered it, they'll say, so how come he didn't give us a length? And a lot of it, just like he did with the Sabbath, really shows our reverence. You're going to have those that hear that answer, and they're like, okay, I'm just going to do what I can to keep it for men short and for the women, keep it long. And it's just going to be as basic as that. You'll have others that would totally disobey it because they don't understand or just do their own thing, thinking God doesn't care about it. And that shows their lack of reverence. Do you understand? They'll make some other excuse why we're not doing something as basic as that. Instead of looking at what Jesus says, I do exactly what my Father tells me. Remember, Jesus himself pleaded with the Lord. Remember, pleaded with God the Father, to stress to him, you know, if you could pass this cup. And of course, God the Father said no. And, you know, but he still strengthened him in it. But for him to still go there is even showing you can do this. There's nothing you can't do, as it says in Luke. But in the same way, we'll get caught up in our confusion of it or our lack of understanding of it, and we won't do what he tells us. And then we're just as bad off as what Adam and Eve did. So make sure that's not. I'm looking what he says, I do it. Then I can work out that other stuff later. But I just want to first make sure I'm looking what he says and I'm doing it. And then we see that God's mercy and grace are priceless. And we each will be judged how we live in this world. Watch this, based on it. You're hearing that term based on a lot, because you have a lot of people who are quote unquote living for God, but then they have their own way of doing it. You get that? You know, we like to make up our own way, thinking, well, it's coming from me, and that makes it more personable. No, God gave clear instruction. This is how you love me. If you don't do it this way, you're not loving me. Please understand that. He says, I don't care what you say it is. I don't care how emotional it is. I don't care what you meant. I'm giving you what it has to be. And he shows us in 1 Peter 1, 17 through 19. He says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, okay, once again, talking to Christians, he says, live your lives as strangers, watch this, here in reverent fear. Now, the strangers part means I'm not getting caught up in here. I just happen to live here. What we allowed ourselves to do is to become entangled in the here. We have allowed ourselves to be defined by the here while we're supposed to be strangers. And like, you know, you always use example, if you go to another country. In fact, if you just go to another state and you're just visiting, you're just a tourist. You're not saying, hey, I'm going to go to this state and, you know, I'm going to go to Michigan and I'm going to become a Michigan person and I'm going to live like the Michigans. No, you're just going there and you're doing the touristy thing and you're going to go back home to wherever you live. And you have that thing to where you're just, you're a stranger there. They're going to have some things there that you normally don't do. I remember when I finally went to Philadelphia, from Pittsburgh to Philadelphia, and some of the things that we say, from saying tennis shoes to sneakers, to saying we said gum bands in Pittsburgh and this rubber bands and certain other words and stuff like that. Just some of those basic things. I was a stranger to that. You understand it? As Christians, we're supposed to stay strangers, reverent. What that means is I'm in this world, but I answer to God. The world does this stuff. That when in Rome thing is not biblical. You know how they say when in Rome, do as the Romans do. That's not that we're not supposed to do that. Our statement using God's word would be, even if you're in Rome, you answer to God. Do you understand that? I don't care if you're with your friends, you answer to God. I don't care if everybody else is doing it, you answer to God. Don't care if your pastor told you it's okay to do it. You answer to God. And that's what he's saying. Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. And then he breaks it down. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Understanding what it's all about, don't make it about the temporary down here with the worthless things that we value down here. And finally, in this group, we see that characteristics of those living in fear and trembling will be evident. If you really know you're living in fear and trembling, he shows in Romans 2, verse 7, he says, to those who by, watch this, persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. So the first part of that is not just the doing good, but persistence in doing good. Now, what does that mean? This is the part that I think we tend to miss. A lot of us want God to set up our life in order for us to do good, right? God, you give me the right amount of money, make me feel comfortable. My life fits this thing. You give me the right time. I have enough money in the bank. I have all this going on. I'm going to go out and do good. Is that what he's talking about? No, not what he's talking about. See, a Christian does good, period. So what he's going to say is, I don't care what your schedule is, do good. I don't care what your lifestyle is, do good. I don't care what your struggles are, do good. Do you understand? I don't care how you feel, do good. That's why it's persistence in doing good. And doing good better be defined by he who is good. Too many times I hear people call something good, and is it really good? You understand? Remember, that's why you asked that rich man, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And we can get deep and philosophical about that question, but the question based on God's word is only God is good. So how do I call something not of God good? Think of it. And so that's the first thing. And the things we're seeking is different than what the world is seeking. So when I walk by faith, that what I'm seeking, when it says glory, all of this is from God, I'm seeking his glory, because that's going to be glorifying him first and receiving his glory. You understand that? So all of it is from him. I want what he gives. So the world can compliment and love me to death, and I that's not what I want. You know what I mean? It's a nice thing along the way, but I'm also expecting insults. I'm also expecting them to hate me. You understand that? But I just want his glory. The only thing that matters is his well done. Your well done's are nice, but they can also be deceptive. That's why I want his glory. I want his honor. You understand that? In his honor, I know it's going to be truth. It's the final goal. I have a lot of people that'll tell me I'm doing great, or a lot of people tell me I'm doing bad. I got to not listen to that. If we keep measuring things by the world, we have churches and we have organizations and we have Christians that are living based on what the world says is great. And man, are they doing some dangerous things. I mean, some downright horrible things based on what God says, but we don't know it because we've already labeled them and gave them a pass. True honor is you'll be able to go in God's word and say, this describes that person. That's how you'll see it. This describes that organization. This describes that lifestyle. And what are we also seeking? Immortality, because we don't have it right now. You understand? So I'm living for eternity. So I look at what the world, what the Bible says to invest in, not what the world says to invest in. You know, I think when the crypto coins came out and people dove on those and some people were getting rich by it, now they just crashed along with the rest of the economy is doing all this stuff. And we're going to see this go up and down until God says stop. And people are putting value in something that one minute, man, they got a lot of money. Next minute, man, we're struggling. Next minute, we got a lot of money. And the only thing that is consistent that the Bible shows us is the true value is eternity. Is eternity. One day, the economy is going to go done. And I don't care how much money you have, it's going to be worthless. I don't care how much gold you have, it's going to be worthless. I don't care how much, you know, whatever you own, worthless, if you didn't invest in the true thing of eternity. Do you understand that? That's why he says, to those who do this, that's the ones that are living in fear and trembling, that's who are going to get eternal life. You see this? Okay, so this is a lifestyle. He didn't just say those who said this and called on my name and said these few words. No, this is going to be what you're going to see coming from them. So then how do we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? So we saw the instruction on how to do it. How do we take it and run with this? Well, first of all, it may seem minor, but we must recognize all our plans are dependent on God, not on us. Just like the thing we talk about, we spend a lot of time on the whole hair thing. Look at something else that you can see people take for granted. And I'll show you what that means in a fear and reverence. And you'll see it just in the basic things of your life. James 4, 13 through 17. This is in verse 13. Now listen. Okay. And I put that in bold because he's saying, get this. You know what I mean? Because this is something that seems small to a lot of people. And if we miss this, our life's going to show it. He was like, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. He says, what is your life? You are just a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Okay, so he's first letting us know there is arrogance. There is disrespect when we talk as if our lives are going to be. I'll just do this tomorrow. I could do this next week. And I'm not talking about the basic, once again, temporary things. I'm talking about eternity. Do you get where I'm coming from? Like, you even hear Christians who should be growing saying, I'm working on it. They're fitting in this because are they really working on it? They're kind of giving it as, I'll get there. Who said tomorrow you're going to have that time to get there when God said you should have been there by now? Remember when Paul was inspired to tell the people you should be teachers by now. Well, in many cases, a lot of us have this mentality of, well, I'll get to it eventually. You understand that? And not realizing tomorrow's not promised to me. Okay. That's why he says, instead, you ought to say. So it's not just the saying, it's the mentality, it's the understanding, if it is the Lord's will. So you live each day as if it's your last. That's what he's saying. You live each day as if it was your last. You'd see your priorities. You'll see your understanding. You'll see what you invest. You see how you do things as if tomorrow I'm going to die. I think we've all experienced it in our lives where we've seen somebody 1 minute and then what happened? What just happened? That came all of a sudden. You understand that? It says, we will live and do this or that. He says, if it is the Lord's will. He says, as it is, you boast and brag. He's talking about somebody just saying, hey, I'm going to do something tomorrow, is boasting and bragging. That's me as if I have everything under control. And sometimes it's not just in our wording, it's in our doing, in our reaction. Main reason why we don't invest as much time in God's word, the way we're supposed to spend in God's word, is because I can always do it tomorrow, but I really want to go see this. I really want to go do this. I really have to go do. You see how that works? We're boasting and bragging as if I got time. And the older we get, the worse we get. You understand that? Worse we get because we really think, I got time. And we play it that way. That's why he says, look what he says, all such boasting is evil. As many times we read this verse, it should make us go, wow. But a lot of people read this and kind of say, amen, and move on. Not realizing the significance of the lack of reverence when we read this. We kind of live our lives as if, I'll just do it tomorrow. Once again, talking about for eternity. Not something, if there's something that you want to do, and you say you do it tomorrow, that's just a desire. And if you don't get to it, you don't get to it. You understand that? However, when it's things of God, there should be an urgency. You understand that? There should be a, I have to do this. That's why he says in verse 17, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. And be careful. Now, I can't stress this last line or not, because your good is not my good. My good is not your good. There's only one good, and that's God's good. I'll have people sometimes that will give me, you should go. You need to go. Why don't you go? And that's their conscience and their whatever. And it could be a suggestion and it's a nicety and it may be something you may do. And the same thing with you. You may feel that way about somebody else. Please be careful not to confuse people with this. The word gives us strict things on how our attitude and stuff like that is. And then that's where we make our decisions in him. Okay. You can procrastinate in the flesh all you want, but you better not procrastinate in the Lord and understand tomorrow's not promised. So there's a lot of stuff that we are required to do. Remember, like I was saying, in older Christians, we should know what our gifts are. But a lot of us don't know our gifts only because of what we're not doing and how we're just kind of letting the world pass. We're getting distracted by other basic things in the world and we're allowing the temporary to overtake us instead of engaging and say, okay, God, I got to have this relationship with God. It should take priority. And working out your salvation will require us to devalue and correctly value God. So we have to devalue self and correctly value God. A lot when we become saved did not do this. Many do not. You'll hear people go, why should I do without this? How come I don't get this? Don't I deserve this? How many of us feel that way? Now, all of us probably feel that way. I know I do in many cases. You understand that? You can't help the feeling, but how many of us live that way? We have this entitlement that I deserve. And when you do this, you can't then do this because you're too busy either being angry at God or frustrated at God or living your life because you think you deserve more because you didn't devalue yourself. He shows in Philippians 3, 7 to 9, but whatever was to my profit, in other words, what was valuable to me, just in me, watch what he says, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. This has to be a conscious focus that you have to do in everything in your life. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Did you notice this? He said, I consider everything a loss compared to surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That means everything else takes a backseat to that. Everything. I hate to say it, we don't have that. We kind of go through life, and even with our family, we'll put our family before God. Remember, he says, if you love your mother or father more than me, you're not worthy. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy. If you, you know, basically, if you are living for your own life and for your own desires, all of this you're allowed to go before him. But when it comes to knowing him, it's nothing would ever get in the way of that. I remember back in the 80s and the 70s and the 60s, people used to give awards when people would go to work. And you had some of those people. And I remember this one guy in particular and this place I worked at when I was in school. And he got this award because I guess he was there for 40 years and he never took a day off. And they gave him this award. Now, they had to make laws against that because it's ridiculous. That shouldn't do. But this person dedicated all that time to that. And he made sure and it was honored and all this other stuff. And it was ridiculous because it took away from his family, probably took away from his health. And you're not supposed to live to work. But with that said, we can do that with certain things. There's certain things in our lives, man, we won't miss and we're dedicated to. Wow, that's supposed to be for God. That's supposed to be for God at all times and everything that we do. That's why he says, for the greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. He says, I consider them rubbish. Whatever I value now has gone down. And not only is it devalued, it's worse than value. Like I said, that rubbish really comes from the word, which means human dung. Okay. And it's one of those in which he's saying, I have not only devalued them, they're the worst. And he says, I had to do that in order that I may gain Christ. I got to make sure anything that's of value has no value. So everything only gets value when it's through Christ. Does that make sense? So my relationships have to go through Christ. My finances have to go through Christ. My friendships and everything, my health has to go through Christ. Everything is through Christ to get any value. Other than that, it's devalued. He says, and be found in him, watch this, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. What does that mean? That's me trying to be good. That's why, like I said, you got a lot of people immediately go, I'm a good person. That's righteousness of my own. You don't want that because nobody has that. You know what I mean? Romans 3 lets us know there is no one good. So the minute somebody comes up with that, I'm a good person, they've been deceived. And if they stay there, they're in a deceptive place because they're convinced they're something that they're not. He says, but that which is through faith, my righteousness and your righteousness has to be something that is credited to us. Do you understand that? It says the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Plain and simple. So I have to have faith, which is going to be displayed in how I live, which is called belief, and then I'll get it from God, then I get the credit. You understand that? Okay. That's how the process works. And this is what we are responsible for doing. Okay. And then we'll read this last section here and then we'll close. The Bible is the main tool needed to live in fear and trembling. So the fear and trembling, like I said, is the instruction book. And I can't stress this enough. Please be careful not to overthink it. Satan doesn't care as long as you don't do it. Satan doesn't care if you're really trying, as long as you don't do it, okay? And there's a lot of stuff from the beginning that I would just do, didn't know what I was doing. I understood what he told me to do, but didn't understand why, but I did what he said. That's what he wants you to do first. Then you can work out on understanding. Don't be one of those that, because you don't understand, you stop. Please don't do that. It shows in 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17, this is, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scripture. That's one thing. The how from infancy is important because you have a lot of people that they don't expose their children to scripture because it will give the, they won't understand that and we'll kind of protect them from it. We'll let them watch and listen to a whole lot of other garbage, and they're exposed to the world. But when it comes to the main thing that could protect them, we don't give it to them till later, and we go by the nursery rhyme version of it, or we water it down, or we give nice pop-up pictures instead of reading scripture to them. Let them ask the questions. Some things you can answer, something you can introduce them to God from infancy, from a young age, that they understand God. This is why it's so important for you to know God before you have kids. It says that you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You see how this process works. So it takes the scripture and it's able to make me wise. That's the first thing. But it's not just able to make me wise. It makes me wise for salvation. So it makes me wise living a saved life through faith. So that means my life is based on what I'm living by, which is the faith in Christ Jesus. And the faith is in Christ. So it's a whole entire process. But this word is able to make me have true wisdom. This is why I'll hear people sometimes give some educated person the title wise. And you'll ask, why are they wise? And if you don't hear them go, because, man, they just give me what the Bible says and its soundness, I got it. Nope, I usually hear, yeah, they use scripture to kind of push their agenda. They use scripture, and usually they'll give you something that sounds wise, fine sounding. But scripture lets you know when it's meaningless and when it's not. And that's why he breaks it down for us in verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed. That's the first thing. So when you get these people going, man, I just touched it and just went through so many vows. And this, like I said, it's funny how in one sense we see God as the almighty, all-powerful God. And then we say, but man messed up his word. Now, if you think that, you already missed it in the first place. You understand that? Those who get it and realize who God is, you're not worried about who touched it, because this is God. If God told me to follow scripture, he gave me the scripture I need to follow. I'm good. Do you understand that? That's all I have to go by. I'm not, how can I say I revere God in one breath, but then I give man that much credit that he messed up the word so I can't follow it? Oh, no. Seriously? Man has tried, but I trust in God. And this is, it's from God first. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That's what we're living for, in righteousness. So it teaches me the instruction, gives me what that means. It tells me when I'm doing something and I know better. It corrects me when I'm doing something I didn't know better. And it trains me. It makes me put it into practice in my life. The Bible is the only thing that gives us that. The Bible gives us every aspect of it. And this is, watch this, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Remember that good work we were talking about? How do you know when it's good and when it's not? The word lets me know. The word, I see stuff from the surface, looks good. Until I get deeper in his word, I'm like, wait a minute. Like I said, you have those out there that go out there and in their way will help the poor. And then when you look at the Bible, he's basically saying these people are a bunch of liars. They're a bunch of hypocrites. The Sadducees and Pharisees were notorious for doing stuff for the poor for show, in which God was basically saying it was meaningless, it's worthless, letting them know that. Do you understand that? But he lets us know it's going to be balanced weights. It's going to be us being their voice. It's going to be us standing up for them. It's going to be stuff like that that you would see that would be more extreme than the nonsense that we're doing now to pat ourselves in the back. So with this doctrine, that's why it says we must pay attention to our lives and doctrine. This isn't 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. This is watch, which comes from the Greek word epikeo, which means to hold upon, to focus on, to retain and make sure it doesn't go away, to pay attention to make sure you're checking it and checking it again, because this is going to be your guidebook. It says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Did you catch that? So watch how you live and what the word says. How you live. And what the word, make sure you watch it closely. Don't be one of those that claim to be a Christian until somebody goes, but that thing you just did, explain that using God's word. And if you give that, I don't know. And you become the hypocrite. And this is what Christians do. We speak out of both sides of our mouths. Right now, it's going to destroy or cause a problem, not only with myself, but with those that I'm responsible for. That's why it said to persevere in them, in this doctrine. Because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. That's deep. It's powerful. And something we have to continually check. Questions. And not just on this, any other questions. But if you have any questions on this first, let those go first. No questions? We're in good shape? All right. All right. We have no questions. We'll get ready to pray out. Once again, what we went over, make sure you study it to make sure we're doing everything based on what the word says and you're staying firm in what the word says and following it and it alone. But we have no other questions. We will go ahead and pray out. Amen.
Pastor, I have one.
Yeah.
When we're talking about fear and trembling and Christians doing things that they know they're not supposed to do,
right,
and their response is, "I'm a sinner saved by grace."
Mm-hmm.
What do we say?
You're saying if you're saved by grace, then why are you still doing what you're doing?
Right. Okay.
Mm-hmm. See, I think what they, like I said, that's their excuse. There's a verse in the Bible that tells us don't use grace as an excuse to live for sin. And you can actually show them that verse and tell them. And then you can also show them that verse in Galatians 6, where it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Now, this is somebody who's in the word that you can talk to. You don't want to preach at anybody if they're asking about this. You understand that. But that has been the term that you hear people use in the day where they're like, I'm going to still live as a sinner, but I'm saved. Because we've told a lot of people, and the church has incorrectly, once again, being against the Bible, telling people to go out and mock God, which people are doing. They're kind of living their lives based on how they want. But, oh, by the way, I'm still a Christian. It's not how it works. And this is why he says many on that day are going to say to me. And that's the scary part, because we are too busy trying to comfort people in their sins instead of encouraging them in grace. And that's where we tend to mess up. So, yeah, be careful. But that's a comment that statement has always been made, where people make that statement. And you say, well, then if that's the case, why aren't you then living by grace? Because grace is a life, is a lifestyle.
Thank you.
Absolutely. Any other questions? All right. All right. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you once again for your word, and help us, dear Lord, to search ourselves, to assess one another and to encourage one another, but to make sure we're doing it within the word. Your word, your precious word that you have given us, we know we have opinions. We know we have people who have quote unquote experience. Let us not be distracted or misled by some of the statements that we hear out here, but let us truly live in reverence to what your word gives us and the guidance that your word provides to us, that lamp that it provides to our footsteps, dear Lord. Let us walk in such a way that we honor you with our lives, dear Lord, that we glorify you and just minister to others with our lives. As we leave out here today, we ask you to allow us to minister and do all that we can to grow more and more each day in this body, dear Lord, taking using the most of every opportunity while we're here, while you will us to be here, and until the time for you say for us to leave from here. We love you and we thank you, dear God, and we give you the glory and the praise and the honor and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say amen.
Amen.
All right. Love you all.
Good night,
everybody. Bye. Bye, everybody.